Well, hi everyone.
How are you doing?
So good to have you here on a Thursday. Before we dive into the teaching, I want to highlight something that I found to be profound, like really, really, really profound. As I continue to learn about different ministries that are happening around our church, there are times where I just am amazed at the initiative, the way at which God is just seemingly on the move in a unique way. And a couple years ago, and I'd say it's probably about 6 or 7 years ago, is that right, Aaron? You were leading trips with like Chuck Thompson down to Tijuana, Mexico, and was taking some high school students. And those high school students began to grow and grow and grow. And then they graduated high school, they went to college. And then these students decided to lead their own trip. And so 28 of them just returned this past weekend from doing a week's worth of service. And what I heard was that there were like some adult leaders who wanted to really like walk alongside them, but they were like, no, you start your own small group. We're gonna stay together. So I don't know if any of them are here. If you were on that trip, would you mind standing real quick? Oh yeah, look at this. Awesome, well, I think it's so amazing, and somehow I got added to a group chat, but then today I was coming back from out of town. And on the group chat, someone, and I don't know whose number it is, but just said, hey, let's keep meeting. Like, we got to keep meeting. And you just could feel like the momentum of students just taking ownership of their own walk with the Lord. And for me, that was so inspiring. And I just think the world of these students, I think we're going to try and hang out later tonight so I can learn more about their trip. The other thing I wanted to let you know before we dive deeper into the teaching is what to expect over the next number of weeks. So just to kind of walk this through, next Sunday is Father's Day, and so we're going to take a break from the Step series, and over the next kind of 3 weeks, on Thursday night, we're going to talk about what makes a good man on Thursday and also on the weekend at both of our campuses. And then the following week, we're going to walk through the book of Philemon. And it's easy to do that because it's just one chapter. But then we'll be able to say in half the year, we've walked through two books of the Bible, John and Philemon. Jude will be next. And then after that week, we'll do kind of in our nation of under God. We'll talk about what makes a nation blessed. And so we'll talk about that on Thursday and then also talk about that on Sunday. And then we have 4th of July week. And so July 3rd, you'll hear more about this, but I just want to give you a roadmap. We will not be meeting on Thursday, July 3rd. So just to let you know, we won't be meeting. We'll give you more updates about that. But then we are entering into summer lights. And on the weekends, we're going to have some guest speakers coming, and they're going to be, like, teaching. And the kind of adage that I gave to them was this. If you had one message left, what would you want to tell our church? You only have one message left. What are you going to say? And so this is some of their most favorite, most deep, the stuff that they've committed their life to. So I'm really excited about that, which left Thursdays wide open. Because we're not going to pay for their hotel for like 3 nights. No, not at all, not at all. You stay with your family. But this allows us to continue in the Step series. And so what we'll do is in kind of the remaining month of July and August, we will kind of walk through so that we'll actually go through all 12 steps. And then you can say, you've done it. You're healed. No, but you'll be able to walk through this. So that's kind of the roadmap, more to come. Just want to give you that heads up because I know some of you have asked me about that. Now, what we have to do too, this is a little bit like a live audience, is there has to be a moment where I don't talk and then I welcome you all as if Butterfield is going to watch this teach this weekend and the 9 a.m. Contemporary. So with that, live studio audience, head down, Welcome, Christ Church. How's everyone doing? Long time no see. Oh, yeah, yeah. Fired up. Well, we've been beginning each of the talks in this series with just the simple phrase, which is, hi, I'm Steve. I'm a sinner. Well done, well done. And this whole kind of idea of steps, if you remember, John Ortberg talked about how we all need to have a fellowship and we need to have a program. We need to have a fellowship. We need to be doing life together. We need to be in genuine community. And we got to have a program for our intentional growth. And that's all that the 12 steps came out of, was a fellowship of people who needed help to overcome and find sobriety, and a program. And that's what the 12 steps are. And what I think we've been able to discover as we've walked through these last 5 weeks is this is actually more practical, more biblical, and more helpful than probably many of us who have never been through AA or recover have ever discovered. And what we've been doing is taking each step and trying to build almost this simple prayer. And it started out with the first three, which was, I can't, God can, I think I'll let him. Let him what? Let him search me, step four. And let him hear me, hear my confession. And last week we talked about, if I can't name what I did, can I fully proclaim what God did? If I can't actually confess, like Aaron just led us in that practice, if I can't actually confess all of me, can I fully understand all that God has done for me? And so this is, in the steps idea is, it's little steps, little steps, little steps. And it begins with, I can't do this on my own. Willpower is not enough. Only God can. And then there becomes this moment of surrender. I think I'll let him. And now I have a responsibility to let him and partner with him in doing this moral inventory. And then when I begin to discover those places that are less than, admitting it to God and to myself and to another person. And before we jump into step six, which is the next kind of unique phase of this journey, I want to talk about art. Now, what I'm going to do is I'm going to show you some pictures, and if you know who the artist is, please yell it out. Do you know who this artist is who created the Mona Lisa? You're like, I don't know which Ninja Turtle it is. It's either Donatello, Raphael, Leonardo. Yes, Leonardo. Leonardo da Vinci. Okay, let's see. What about this next one? Who did this one? Vincent van Gogh, well done. Wow, well done, little man. I like that, strong. Now, what's awesome about Vincent van Gogh is he didn't even know how good of an artist he was until after he died. Like, this, it's really wild. No one actually understood how great of an artist and how unique he was until after he had passed. Let's see if we can kind of raise it, the kind of temperature a little bit. Do you know who this one is? Next slide. Monet. Awesome. A little Claude right there. Yes. The Impressionist. Yes, Monet. Okay, well done, well done. What about this one? Kincaid, someone said. That's close. That's close. Actually, very far from, and you'll see why. Let's go. This person actually did a few more. I'll show you a couple more. Let's see the next one. I mean, you've been to the Louvre, you've been to like the British Museum, you've been to the Chicago Art Institute. I'm sure this is probably there. Do you know who? No one. Okay, I'll give you the last one. This one you've got to be able to name. Nothing? Not even a guess. Okay, well, I'll tell you who it was. Hitler. Promise. Stephen Pressfield, who wrote one of the best creative books called The War of Art. He also wrote the book that became the movie, The Legend of Bagger Vance, says these words. Look on the screen. It says this. Next slide. You know, Hitler wanted to be an artist. At 18, he took his inheritance, 700 kronen, and moved to Vienna to live and study. Ever see one of his paintings? Neither have I. Resistance beat him. call it an overstatement, but I'll say it anyway. It was easier for Hitler to start World War II than it was for him to face a blank square of canvas. I think it's one of the most profound statements. Here in the most innocent, childlike artist was Hitler. And yet, facing a blank canvas and not being able to create at the level of his peers, he began to almost deconstruct and implode. And Pressfield says, it was easier for him to do so much harm and damage to the world than it was for him to face a blank canvas. Any of you painters in the room, authors, creatives, you have this moment where you have that laptop open up and it just has got that like blinking cursor. It's just like, it's just blinking at you, and you're like, come and get it, come and get it. You got nothing, you got nothing, you got nothing. Or you stand in front of a blank canvas, and you're like, where do I begin to splash some paint? And all of a sudden, it really begins to mess with us. And this is really at the heartbeat of what step six is really all about. See, step six is this: we were entirely, not partially, not just a little bit, we were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. It's one thing to just confess, but now it's actually after doing this searching, this moral inventory, and beginning to recognize there are parts of me, there are defects in my being, and I'm actually entirely ready for God to do what God wants to do in me, which is sanctify, to make me whole and holy and spiritually healthy. Augustine, one of the greatest theologians ever, had this great line. He says this: Lord, make me chaste, but not yet. Isn't that awesome? Lord, make me chaste, but not yet. Lord, make me sober, but not yet. Or make me joyful, but not yet. Or make me financially stable, but not yet. Let me be healthy, but not yet. I mean, how would you fill this question in for you? Lord, make me blank, but not yet. And just look at your last week. Maybe you've had some assignments, maybe you have some opportunities, maybe there's been some opportunities for you to get involved or reach out to a friend or even confess, as we talked about last week, and there's a part of you that were in this room going, I am going to admit to God, and maybe you did that, and maybe you're like, I'm gonna admit to myself, and maybe you did that, and then all of a sudden it was like, admit to another person, you're like, I'm gonna do it, and then how many of you did it? A few of you did. But it's like a New Year's resolution, right? And many of us, we started January 1 with a vision for what our life was going to be. And by January 2nd, we were over it. And the idea of being entirely ready is getting to this point where we're not just paying lip service to something. We're not just saying something to try to appease God. We're actually showing up in a way where God is gonna do what he wants to do, which is to actually help our character. I love what we see in the Gospel of Luke. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. And there's a familiar story. And this familiar story is known as the rich young ruler. The rich young ruler. And I love how one scholar says, isn't that what everybody wants to be? Rich, younger looking, and ruling, in control and in power. And for many of us, as we've begun to age, we try to look younger. And for us, for many of us, we try to come across as having more or more power than maybe we actually do. But here's a guy in this story that actually had this. Look what it says, verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, stop right there. This isn't just eternal life, like when I die, how do I get to heaven? This is, how do I live in step and in harmony in the present day with God? How do I live in such rhythm with God in the here and now and for eternity? Look what it says. "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother." So Jesus rattles off a handful of the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments back in the day were actually wedding vows between God and the Jewish people. And these wedding vows, in many ways, were this picture of, if we live like this, we will be able to be one together. We know this because the first commandment or mitzvot, sacred deed, says this: you shall have no other gods. No other gods. Basically, you should have no other lovers. So you have this sense where you have every one of these being a picture of relationship with the Jewish people and Yahweh. But look what this man says. "All these I have kept since I was a boy." I can have this moment where he's like, "I'm doing it. I got it down." And when Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then, le'acharai, then come follow me." When he heard this, he became very sad because he was very wealthy. I think this is really, really interesting. Sometimes people, I think, go after wealth and they begin to kind of attack that. I don't think that's what Jesus is doing here. What do I think Jesus is doing? He's going after the thing that is absolutely blocking this person from experiencing eternal life in the present moment. And for this man, it was money. It's not true of everyone. For some of us, it's image. For some of us, it's our looks. For some of us, it's our work. For some of us, it's some kind of temptation or struggle. We have something that is getting in the way of us living in tune and in step with Christ. Do you know what that is for you? For many, many years, I thought I just wanted to do a bunch of good work. And then I realized I'm doing a lot of good work. And I don't mean it like in a narcissistic way. I mean, I was just doing a lot of work to the point it became pretty clear that I was a workaholic. When I got stressed, I didn't like stress clean. I went to work. When I had stuff that I couldn't figure out, I just got up and preached because that makes me feel better and that made other people feel better, and then I had to deal with this. And for many, many years, I just found myself working and working and working and working until a desert season where God had to actually reframe how I understood work, because there was a block from actually walking truly in step with God. For some of us, it might seem really, really small. It might just be our phone. And we can't actually live without it. If we don't have it, we almost have like these phantom vibrates where like our knee vibrates and we're like, "Oh, I think someone must have texted me. I'm a big deal." Nope, not at all, nothing. But we find ourselves just not being able to live without our phone. And technology is not bad. It's a tool. But what's interesting about every tool we find in Scripture is that tool can actually be used for good, or it can be used for profound danger and struggle and malice and evil. Work can be profoundly good, But if it actually gets in the way between us and God, then what do we do about that? Money. A relationship. A sport. And all of this is learning to begin to go, how do I have a proper frame of mind so that whatever is in my way of following in the steps of my Lord, my Savior, my teacher, my rabbi, that I can say, I want that removed. Lord, remove that. Lord, please take that out of my life because it is a distraction. And that distraction pulls me farther away from who you created me to be, and it pulls me farther away from who you want me to be. What do I long for? What do I want? Is that peace? Unconditional love? That joy? I want that fruit of the Spirit. And that life is possible if you can embody steps 1 through 5. Because here in step 6, the one question we all have to be able to ask ourselves, are we entirely ready? Or are we more like Augustine? Lord, make me chaste, but just not yet. Lord, make me sober, but just not yet. Lord, make me generous, but just not yet. Lord, make me, but just not yet. And this is where every one of us, if we are going to do this and live under this book and walk in the authority of Scripture, we find ourselves asking, well, then how do I become entirely ready? How do I become entirely ready when I'm so good at making excuses? There's always a reason why I'm not ready. And think about this. If you always consistently show up late to meetings, and you're like, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. It gets to a point where you're like, are you entirely ready to actually stop saying you're sorry and do something about it? Like, well, maybe not. I like showing up 7 minutes late. Or maybe for some of you, you find yourself constantly having overdraft fees from the bank. -$34, -$34, -$34. And then all of a sudden, Chase is just getting wealthier and wealthier. Have you become entirely ready to actually make money behave for you? And this is that gut check work of whatever it is that's blocking you from a deeper relationship with God. So let's break down how we, as Christ Church, as people young and old who are pursuing this walk of discipleship with Jesus, how do we become entirely ready? Well, becoming entirely ready requires you to, number one, admit your character defects. To admit your character defects. I don't know if you like looking at yourself in the mirror. Some people, I think, do, because what I used to do when I worked at the mall is I would count how many times one person would walk, and you know how they have like all of the mirrors on the pillars? And the person would like look at themselves in the mirror, and they take 23 steps, and there was another pillar, and they would just check themselves out again, and then take 23 steps and check themselves out again, as if something would have changed about their appearance in those 23 steps. And I loved it. I was just like eating popcorn watching this. Any of you want to admit that you do this? I've seen some of you. No, just kidding. I'm just kidding. But I think for some of us, we have this moment of like, are we willing to admit and just see? It's so interesting. The older you get, you begin to recognize stuff is just different. And you're like, oh, I didn't know hair could grow out of my ear. Never knew that. Never knew that whatsoever. And now I'm just like constantly like, is there one? Is there one? I can't see. Is there one? And you just have these moments of like, it's easy for us to admit maybe how we look and we go, I wish something was different about that. But I think it's really, really tricky to actually admit, where is our character kind of below par? Where is our character an area? And none of us have mastered character school. We are all finding our way through. And this is why we have to be able to admit, oh, Lord, help me here. Help me here. Because if you can't name that, then you're going to find yourself just stuck. Now, number two, you have to make the resistance known. And this is where I'm going to just show you something that has helped me over the years. Resistance is what separates amateurs from professionals. And Pressfield talks about this in The War of Art. It's amazing. If any of you have ever played rec league basketball, it's the most dangerous thing on the planet. Because you can have a guy who walks into Lifetime Fitness and he's got a leather Nike bag, $120. Inside the bag, he's got LeBron's or Kyrie's, $152. He's got a towel. He's wearing slides. He's got a sleeve on that looks like Allen Iverson back in the day. He's got brand new shorts, brand new Jordan gear. I mean, this guy is like $1,200 in to play some rec league basketball. And I love it. I love it. And whenever we play, we gather all the guys together. And I have this phrase I like to say. I just like to look at them all in the eye, say a little prayer, give a little Devo, and then remind them, because they've all paid to play, we pay $5 to play, that there is a massive difference from paying to play and being paid to play. So none of us are that good. So take it down a notch, all right? Now, amateurs can have all the gear, but there is a big difference from professionals. Professionals watch what they put in their body. Professionals live in the gym. Professionals work out. Professionals have oriented their life around their craft. Massive difference. Now, what's incredible about this is what every one of us will face with our character and with our craft is resistance. In resistance, whether it is the enemy, whether it is ourself, whether it is shame, whatever it might be, but it is preventing us from actually living a life of eternity in the here and now. And this is why we have to be relentless of doing the work that we practiced, of confessing, of naming, of being aware. And so, every leader will tell you that if you are going to move from here to there, from a place of defects, character, to a place of freedom and wholeness, what most of us do is just go, ooh, 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 wouldn't it be so fun to be joyful? I just want to be joyful. Let's just be joyful. Just hashtag blessed. I'm just going to be joyful. I'm going to listen to joyful songs. I'm just going to be joyful. I'm just so joyful. And we have like this vision of like what joyful is. And it's great. It's great. It's really, really beautiful. The problem is it doesn't seem to actually move people forward. What moves people forward is when you can find yourself getting to a point where you are like, I can't stand living here. I can't stand not being able to celebrate my friend. I cannot stand the fact that all of a sudden I'm bitter or resentful. Or I can't even just get excited because everything I'm just cynical or suspect about, or I just live my life with some sense of hand out and the other hand going like this. Can you get through the wall? Can you get through the wall? Can you get through the wall? And when you can finally get to this point, I'm tired of living here, that is when you become entirely ready. Where are you so sick and tired of being sick and tired? Where are you just over it? that's the one thing. Jesus is just saying, hey, we can do this. It says this in other parts of the Gospels. Jesus will say, what do you want? Do you want to get well? And so you have to be able to admit your character defects, but you also have to be able to make your resistance known. And what I mean by that is, what is now preventing you from moving from here to there? Is it schedule? Is it temptation? Is it knowledge? Is it a lack of community, a lack of fellowship? Is it not having a program? What is actually in the way of preventing you? Because again, so much of what has been handed to us is not our fault, but it has become our responsibility. And it is your responsibility. I can't do the work for you, and you can't do the work for me. But that surrender of us taking responsibility to say, man, I don't want anything blocking me from living out eternity in the here and now with Jesus. When you get a church that is fired up about that, and they breathe different. They worship different. They live different. Because they realize, I got defects, and the only one that can save me is not me, but God and His Son and His Spirit. If you're going to do this, you got to admit your character defects. Number two, you got to make the resistance known. And number three, you have to embrace a constructive habit. James Clear, he wrote a great book, Atomic Habits, and he'll talk about this, 2% gains. 2% gains. When I started going to the gym, for the first week, you know what I did? I just got up early and I went to the gym. I didn't do anything. I just walked around. But I was like, I went to the gym. That's awesome. I did. I could say that. I was like, babe, I went to the gym. You see anything, any difference? She's like, no. And I'm like, well, I went. Got a protein shake. It was awesome. Went to the gym. Now, if I just went to the gym every week and just read a newspaper, it would do nothing for me. But the next week, I started to add to the program and add to the plan. And then the following week, add to the program, add to the plan. Same thing is true for you. Whatever that defect is, what is the constructive habit that's going to help you slowly but surely get closer and closer to there? You're not going to win it all in one workout. You're not going to win it all in just one practice session. You're not going to get full healing with one therapy session. You're not going to actually work through trauma in just one moment. It's showing up and adding constructive habits. But this last one is the one that I think is the most important. If you can do the three, the first three, I mean, I'm going to admit, I'm going to make my resistance known. I'm going to embrace a constructive habit, and it will work for a while, but the motivation will be off. The last one is, you have to name yourself as Christ's beloved. You have to understand that you are beloved. There's nothing that you can do or not do that would change that. You are Christ's beloved. I remember a number of years ago, I found myself preaching, and this guy came up to me, and he had this brown leather jacket and this amazing mustache, and he looked like Tom Selleck at the age of 70. It was fantastic. And he looked at me and he goes, you ever been to prison? I was like, no, I'm clean record. And he's like, no, you ever been to prison? And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. No, I haven't. He's like, Matthew 25. I'm like, yeah, Matthew 25. Sheep and goats. I'm like, yeah, sheep and goats. And he's like, he starts reading it to me. He's like, read it for a month. And ask yourself, what's preventing you to go sit with the incarcerated? He's like, well, it's a little intense, man. But I did it. I like read it for a month, and then he came back and he said, hey, you want to come to prison with me? I was like, okay. So we go to this old prison. It's now closed because it was so dark and so, it just was not a great spot. It's called Stateville, I believe. We head down there. We put our, like as we're driving down there, I'm talking to Tom, and Tom's like, hey, just, I'm like, how do we do this prison thing? He's like, just be you, man, just be you. I'm like, okay, cool. So we put our like keys and phone in this little locker. We go through security, we get wanded, and we're walking towards the cell blocks when all of a sudden, Tom starts screaming out, Luya! Luya! And I'm like, bro, we're in prison. Be cool, man. Be cool. And he's like, Luya! Luya! And I'm like, Tom, what? You told me in the van on the way down here to be ourselves. What are you doing? And then he looks at me and he goes, Luya. It's my call sign. It's short for the name or in the word hallelujah. And these men that are in this place have been abandoned by every person in their life. And when I walk into this dark place, I'm screaming out, Luya, because I know who I am and I know who they are. I just don't think they know who they are. And I need to remind them, even if they're in this place, they can lift up a Luya. And then he looks at me and goes, is that okay with you, Carter? And I'm like, yeah, bro, that's fantastic. It's fantastic. But I think there's something there. Getting to a point where you can just say, I know I'm so beloved. Hallelujah. No matter what I'm walking through, hallelujah. No matter how difficult, how dark it is, hallelujah. Everything, and whether I feel like I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired of here, hallelujah, because of why I am beloved. You are beloved. Not because of anything you've ever done or performed or made happen or did good in the world. All of that is fantastic stuff, but none of that is a prerequisite of you being Christ beloved. My friend Grace, who's on staff here, she says this every time she prays. She says, I only love you because you love me first. I love you, but you love me first. I think there's something really, really powerful. Every time I hear her pray, she says that. And I found myself just going, that's really, really profound. I just, I love you, Lord, but you loved me before I loved you. It was such a profound love. Can I just be really, really honest? If your identity is found in Christ's belovedness, then you should be profoundly unoffendable. Think about that. Who cares what someone says on Twitter? Who cares what someone says about you behind your back? Who cares? I'm not saying it doesn't hurt, but all of a sudden I start to think, wow, if I'm actually found myself rooted in the belovedness, I would be profoundly unoffendable. And I would give a lot less time thinking about what other people think and a lot more time living out what it means to live eternity in the here and now. Becoming entirely ready requires you to just say amen. A, admit your character defects. M, make the resistance known. E, embrace a constructive habit. And N, name yourself as Christ's beloved. When you do this, when you can actually live this out, I'm telling you, what you will begin to discover is just little by little what this Paul would call sanctification. Little by little, God making you whole and holy and spiritually healthy. Little by little, you actually living a life that's exhaling and living not in your own strength, but in the grace and peace that comes from Christ alone. Say this simple prayer with me. I can't. God can. I think I'll let him. Let him what? Let him what? Why? Because I'm finally ready. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I pray just even in this response time, we know that you have good plans for every single one of us. And Lord, I pray that there's no sense of shade or shame. Like, That's the enemy's work. What you are is a God who just wants to help us live as you intended us to be. So God, anything that is distracting, anything that's getting in the way, any obstacle, I pray that my friends just in the present moment would just be able to admit it. They'd be able to just make known whatever obstacle or resistance it is. Start to begin to, over the next number of days, embrace a more Christ-like constructive habit because they know that they're beloved. And it all comes from a response of our identity as your children, as your kids, as your beloved. We love you, Lord. We give you this moment. Come, Holy Spirit, come. All God's people say.